This morning we're going to look at 2 John, which is the shortest book in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, word-wise. And so, if you would find 2 John in your Bible toward the end of the Bible there. All right, today we're going to look at this and set this up and look at the first six verses. A little background quickly. Scholars believe that the Apostle John wrote these three letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're not going to study 1st John at this time. That's the most well-known. We're going to look at these two. Chances are many of you have never read these letters or never heard them preached. They kind of sit there at the back of our Bibles collecting dust. And there's some good stuff in there, so we want to blow the dust off of them. So the Apostle John, he was the last living apostle of Jesus. The others had been killed, beaten to death, crucified upside down, their skin flayed off their body, various other things. His church history tells us that the apostles had died in those ways. John was allowed to live into old age. This was probably 50 or 60 years after Jesus died and rose again in about A.D. 80 to 90. So almost the end there, the first century, John was old and he, the tradition tells us he ministered and lived in Ephesus among a community of churches there. And when he got so old, church tradition tells us they had to carry him around in a chair. He couldn't walk anymore. And he was so old. And the last words that he would always say everywhere he went was, "Little children, love one another." He was just smitten by the love of God. I love the Apostle John. He was the only one of the apostles who was at the cross when Jesus died. The others ran away. He was there by Jesus' mother. And Jesus said, basically, "Take care of my mother, John. She's your mother. Take her into your house." And so John is kind of a special of the one of the apostles. So John ministered among a community of churches that lived in Asia. And he sent this letter, we believe, from Ephesus. We're not sure of all the details. It's hard reading, you know, these letters, and we don't know the other side of the conversation. But from what, you know, Bible scholars and commentators can put together, the scene is something like this. There was a group of Christians there in Asia that John ministered to, and they had a problem at some point. Again, this is just 50 or 60 years after Jesus went back to heaven. The church already had problems because the church has people. We are sinners, and even though we are saints in Christ, we still have these bodies with sin natures, and sometimes we don't love each other. Have you ever experienced that in church? You know, it didn't take 2,000 years for that to start happening. This was in the early church. And so there began to be a division in that community of churches. There were a group of people in the churches who began to deny some key truths of the Christian faith. They began to teach that Jesus was not... He had not come in the flesh. He was not fully man. He was God, but He only appeared as having come. And of course, that's heresy. You can't have a Savior of men who has not taken on flesh, taken our sins and the curse of God in His body. That's all wiped out when you lose this. And these guys began to not love the other Christians in the church, and they separated. We don't know anything about people leaving churches in our day, do we? That's kind of an old... That's always been the fact. Some people, if we're not careful in churches, somebody can hurt me, or I disagree with this, or I hear some weird teaching, and you know what? I'm going to go with that. And I'm going to separate from the church. How do we know that happened? Because in 1 John 2:19, we have this group who left the church. Look what it says, 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And so John had written in his first letter to the group of churches there, and scholars believe 1 John was a circular letter. It's not addressed to any one church. It is to be passed around to that community of churches, and it is now passed around among all the churches. We have the word today. You're reading it. You're reading that letter. It's sitting in your lap or on your phone there. You have the Word of God written through this last apostle who was concerned about people leaving the church and not holding on to truth and not loving and not working out their differences for the glory of God. And so these guys had left the church. Some scholars call them secessionists. They seceded. They left from the church. And you know what? That's bad enough. But it didn't stop with them leaving the church. They began to travel around to those churches and spread their false doctrines. They began to travel. They sent false missionaries to these group of churches who would kind of decompose the gospel and put their false teachings in its place. And so John has written in response. They denied truths. They refused to love. They sent out false teachers to the churches. So that's where we are. John has written these three letters. We're going to focus on the second one right now. If you open your Bible to 2 John. And it's interesting, John, he doesn't write like other apostles. I praise God. God, when He inspired men to write the Bible, He used their personalities. And so when you read Paul the Apostle, he can be hard to read sometimes. He strings together these long sentences full of meaty words, full of doctrine and theology. And he really is logical and linear. He explains these things. But John writes in circles. He will just write in two or three themes and go back and forth between them. He uses a smaller vocabulary than Paul, but he wasn't dumb. His words are simple, but they're deep and profound and wise. And he's writing with a heart for the church. And so he frames his letter through the lens of two pillars of Christianity, truth and love. And when you're about to see, when we just read the text here in a minute, these letters are all about truth and love. We need both of those today. And that's what John knew that the churches needed in his day. Truth and love are key to Christianity. They're at the very core of what Jesus Christ taught and how He lived His life. They show the heart of what it means to be a disciple, a part of the church. Christians are those who are committed to truth and who live with love for one another. Paul wrote about truth and love. We've kind of read some of that in our scripture reading this morning, but in another place, Ephesians 4:15, Paul wrote that speaking the truth in love is part of how we grow up into maturity. That's Ephesians 4:15, if you want to look at that later on. Today, we have individual Christians and also churches or even denominations who will pick one of those two, truth and love. I've talked about this before, but it's right here in our text this morning. You get truth Christians who are committed to doctrine and they love theology. And sometimes they're what they have to watch out for is what? Being unloving. You got people who are all head and no heart sometimes among Christians, or at least that's what the critics say. But have you probably met Christians like that who they can win an argument, but they could be kind of a jerk sometimes. And that's what we don't want. But then you have on the other side Christians or churches who are not truth Christians or truth churches, but love Christians, love churches. And they think they're superior to the truth Christians because they really see what the big picture is. It's not about fighting over the little doctrines. Can't we all just get along? It's all about love. Doesn't matter what you believe. It matters that we love. And you know what? Which wing of the airplane is more important, guys? You need both of them or you're going to spin and crash, right? And we need truth in love. Amen? Are you with me there? Let's open our Bibles. Let's read our text. We're just going to look at the first six verses this morning. So the Bible says, verse 1, 2 John, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the, just as you have heard from the beginning. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. All right, so we see from the beginning here, this is a letter. It's an epistle. And as you study this and look up the background, you find that this is a model letter from the ancient Greco-Roman times. It follows the same structure of letters. You start with your name, then you start with who you're writing to, and you give a prayer or a greeting, and then you start the body of your letter. That's just what we see here. But letters in the Bible are full of the Word of God. So He has the structure of a letter, but the life of God. So we have our greetings first, and He starts with His name, except John doesn't use His name. He calls himself the elder. He's not meaning that he's old, although he was old at this time. The elder, by the way, this is just like John. Even in the Gospel of John, which he wrote, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're reading his letters. This is, you know, but he has a gospel also, the Gospel of John. He never named himself in the Gospel of John. Does anybody remember what he referred to himself as in the Gospel of John? Don't be shy. You went through Sunday school years and years. Anybody? The disciple that Jesus loved. I think John was just captivated by the fact that Jesus would love him. And he writes the gospel. Maybe this is humility as well. He didn't name himself. But you remember, you know, at the Last Supper, Peter calls to John. Why? Because he's leaning at Jesus' breast. He's leaning, eating, sharing that meal with Jesus. He's the closest. And he says, and so Peter mentioned or beckoned to the disciple that Jesus loved and said, which one of us is going to betray you? So that's how he calls himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. So now even when he writes his letter, he doesn't use his name. He says the elder. An elder is a pastor or an overseer. These words are interchangeable in the New Testament. He's a shepherd of the sheep, of Jesus' sheep. The church doesn't belong to elders, pastors, or even the apostles. The church belongs to Jesus. He bought the church with His blood at the cross. It's His church, amen? He is the leader. But God has given men who will lead in local churches, and they're called elders. And John is an apostle, but he speaks of himself here in pastoral terms. He's concerned about that church, and he's writing as a shepherd, and he chooses the word elder. Peter did that too. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, Peter calls himself a fellow elder among the elders of the churches. So the letter is written with a pastor's heart. I want you to hang on to that. All the instructions he's going to give and all the teaching, it's going to flow out of the heart of a shepherd for the sheep with a concern. And then who does he write to? Again, he doesn't give a name. The elect lady and her children. Scholars sometimes have kind of an argument here. They debate in the Greek, the electa. Some think this was an actual woman named Electa. That's interesting. But most scholars today believe the elect lady is just a local church. That's where I land as well. I think this is a specific church in that community of churches. It wasn't uncommon for God to speak of His people as a woman. Israel is spoken of as a bride of God, as a woman. And the early churches were also, that terminology was used. The New Testament Christians could speak of a Christian community as a woman. Galatians 4, Ephesians 5, and Revelation chapters 18 to 19. So this local church, but it's an elect lady. What does the word elect mean? Chosen. Chosen. The people of God are referred to as the elect in the Bible. And so he's writing to a church and he's calling her this chosen people of God. The elder, the pastor is writing to a local church. So if a church is called the elect lady, what does it mean, and her children? Who are the children? Members of the church. So he's writing to this local church and her children, those who are part of that church. Well, he doesn't waste any time. He gives them an affirmation that he loves them. I love John. He's cutting right to the point. I love you, church. And that's where I think the Holy Spirit wants us to focus today, the love for the church. So he's still in the greeting part of the letter, but he's pouring out some affection. And the first thing here is that John loves the church. Look at verse 1. He's writing to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And again, here's those two pillars listed side by side. I love the church in the truth. What does it mean to love someone in the truth? It could mean you just truly love them. But most believe that this is talking about Jesus is the truth, right? Christianity, we are the people who have seen the truth in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when John tells this church, I love you in the truth, he's saying, I love you in Christ. I love you in this sphere, this realm that we live in together. We are in Christ together. And so we share a love from God. So the first thing I want us to see, brothers and sisters, in this letter is that the Apostle John loves the church. But he didn't stop right there. You read the rest of the sentence there? He said, whom I love in truth. And not only I want you to know, I'm not the only one who loves the church. Who else loves the church? Who does he say? All who know the truth. Guys, my message this morning is called, Know the Truth, Love the Church. This truth and love thing works together. Everybody that knows God's truth is going to love God's church. Let me say that again. I want you to take this home with you later. I want you to live this out. So listen with me here. Everyone who knows God's truth in Christ loves God's church in Christ. In other words, what I mean is, if God has changed you, if you have heard the gospel and believed it, if you have been born again, you've been hit by the Mack truck of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, just wrecking your life, turning you from your sins. Because by the way, salvation is not just a decision we make. I think I'll be a Buddhist. No, I think I'll be a Christian. That's not how you get saved. It's when God works a miracle in your heart and He changes your mind. Metanoia, repent. You turn from your sin. You see Christ through the eyes of faith. You see Him dying for your sins on the cross, and you are changed forever. Amen? You see that God has loved you with an everlasting love, even though you have sinned against Him with every breath you've ever breathed. And God sent His Son to rescue you from that. When you see that, that changes everything. Amen? It's not just a question you answer on the U.S. Census, I'm a Christian. It's a change of your heart from the inside out. And so now that you have seen the truth, God begins to change your heart so that you love God and you begin to hate your sin that you used to love. And what happens then towards the church? It's impossible for someone who's been born again to hate God's people. Now, you might have a love-hate relationship with the church sometimes because we're still not perfect yet and we make mistakes, don't we? We've all been hurt by the church. We've all been, you know, hung out to dry sometimes by people who claim to be God's people. And they ought to know better. And that hurts us maybe more than being hurt by an unbeliever. But God puts His Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit loves the church. And so will we. And He helps us do what when we get hurt in the church? Forgive. God told us what to do when people hurt us in the church. Not as the people in 1 John had done, they went out from us. No, forgive. That's the hardest thing we'll do as a Christian, to forgive. But we're never more Christ-like than when we forgive. Amen? I mean, He did it from as they were nailing Him to the cross. The nails going in, He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so we are called to be Disciples of the one who forgives. We are to be a people who forgive those who hurt us. And to endeavor and to commit, by God's help and grace, to love the church. Look what he says. Not only I love the church, I'm not the only one who loves you, elect lady and your children. Everybody who knows the truth also loves the church. Wow. I think this is something God wants us to sit on and linger with together. Everyone who knows the gospel, everyone who knows Jesus, everyone who's been born again loves the church. If we know Jesus, we're going to love His people, the ones He loved so much. Did Jesus love the church? Oh man. Galatians 2:20 says that He loved us and gave Himself for us. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You see, the love of God, in one sense, it can be a common love that He has for everybody, but in a specific sense, God loves the church. In Ephesians 5:25, which I just said to you, it says Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He was dying for His bride. He was pouring out blood to wash specific people who would be saved. The church. God loved the church when He gave His Son. Jesus loved the church when He poured out His blood. And John, here in this letter, the apostle, the one who followed Jesus, he knew how much Jesus loved the people of God. And so he says, I love the church, and not only I, but everyone who knows the truth is going to love God's church. Now, as I said, it's not always easy to love the church. Sometimes it's easier to love the church than it is to love a church. You understand what I mean by that? It's easy to say, yeah, I love the church, you know, the universal church, all the Christians in the whole world, I love them. But I'm not going to connect with a local group of Christians somewhere and pour my life out for them. Why? Because that's hard and they're going to hurt me and I got to get up and gather with them. I've got to be committed. I've got to be connected to their lives. I've got to hold them accountable, and oh no, they're going to hold me accountable. And I don't want that. And they're going to pass a plate around, you know, encouraging me to give my money. And I don't really like that either. And so I love the church, but I don't want to be a part of a church. Have you ever met anyone like that? Maybe it's you this morning. I don't know. But hopefully God wants to wreck that terrible theology and fix us. Amen? You can't love the church without being part of a church. Just like you might like the idea of forgiveness, but I'm not going to forgive someone specific. I think there's some people who like the idea of the church, but they don't love the church. Is that you this morning? God has brought us here around His Word, in His presence. He wants to make us uncomfortable, not because He's cruel, because He wants to fix stuff. He wants to go down deep and heal hearts. You got some grudges. You got some stuff in your life where you just have created a distance. God is an awesome God who can break those distances and bring people together around His Son, Jesus Christ. It is God's will for all of His people to commit to one another in love. This is not just something this crazy pastor appears saying to you this morning. It's not just something that John the Apostle believed. Jesus said this. In John 13, you know, Jesus said, here's how the world is going to know you're My disciples. You remember? What's the big sign that you're a Christian? Well, it's a fish bumper sticker. That's what Jesus said. Right? No, wait. It's that witness wear t-shirt. I'm a Christian. That's how the world will know you're My disciple. No, what did He say, guys? We know this, right? That you have love for one another, the brothers, the sisters, the church. In other words, when the community of Conway looks at us And they see people not just tolerating each other and giving that Sunday smile, but secretly going home and, "I don't want anything to do with you people." When they see true love among us, they'll know we are the disciples of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Wow. Lord, help us to love the church. So, how can we love an imperfect church? These saint sinners. 1 John 3:14, this is the evidence that we're saved. We know that we've passed out of death into life. We know we're born again. We know we're Christians. Why? Because we love the brothers. It's an evidence. It's a sign. Whoever does not love, and in that context, it means whoever does not love the church, the brothers, abides in death. How can we love imperfect people? We can do it because God works in us to do it. We love the church because Jesus loves the church, and He loves the church through us. He empowers us to do that very difficult thing. Amen? His love is in us because His Spirit is in us. And that's just what John says next. If you look at verse 2 of our letter, look what he says. He said, "I love you, elect lady, and not only I, but also everybody who knows the truth loves the church." Why? Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. John tells us how to love the church. It is the truth working in our hearts. No amens on that one. Man, and I just told you the reason or the way you can love the church too. How can we love imperfect people, guys? Christians are at the same time saints and sinners. We're declared righteous with God for Christ's sake, so we're saints. But we still have these bodies that sin, and so we're sinners. Wow. How do we love imperfect people who are going to hurt us, say the wrong thing, not do something they were supposed to do, or just flat out irritate us? How do we love them? Because the truth will not stop working in our hearts until we love them. God's truth is active. Hebrews says His Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? The Spirit of God is in the people of God, and He is not finished with us. He is sanctifying us. He is molding us. When we have grudges in the church, the Holy Spirit will show us that is not right. I want to deal with that. That is hindering your enjoyment of God and your enjoyment of His people. I want to deal with that and empower you to let that go. And I want to prod you and I want to lead you to connect and commit with a local church. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. The truth keeps working. So it kind of surprised me a little bit to see this in this verse, but I think what he's saying is the truth actually produces love. So rather than there being, you know, the truth churches over here and the love churches over here, it's the truth produces love. And that's the will of God, to have Jesus churches, which are truth and love. And we need that. Which one do you err on the side of? Which one do you struggle? Are you a truth Christian or a love Christian? And God today wants us to be both. And that truth is going to keep working in us. He says, everybody that knows the truth loves the church because of the truth that abides in us. So God's truth is going to keep abiding and working. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. The King James worded it this way. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. What does that mean? God, through the Holy Spirit, puts His love for the church in us. And He helps us love one another. That's encouragement. Amen? That's just what John is going to give us next. Look at verse 3. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And where is that grace, mercy, and peace? What realm of existence are we going to enjoy this grace, mercy, and peace? In truth and love. So, I mean, we're 3 verses in, and you can tell the theme of this letter is truth and love. Amen? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us forever. These are the blessings we enjoy as Christians. Grace. It means God didn't owe us anything but wrath and judgment for our sins. And He chose voluntarily, sovereignly, to be good to us. And to give us all the blessings we don't deserve. That's God's grace. What's mercy? That's just the opposite. Mercy is, man, He owed us wrath and He did not give us what we deserved. He withheld the wrath that should have fallen on us and He poured it on Jesus at the cross. Peace. What does the word peace mean? It's shalom. It is the wholeness. It is. We are not at war with God anymore. We are right with Him. We have peace through Jesus Christ. These things will be with us forever. They are from the Father and from the Son. Notice how John elevates Jesus right there on the same plane with the Father. The oneness of the Godhead. And so we enjoy these peace, these blessings from God. Now, there's the greeting. I want us to look at verses 4 through 6. I'll be as quick as I can, but there's some part of the Christian walk here that we need to look at. First John, he gives a report to them. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in truth. Who are these children? Well, these are the members of that local church. John the Apostle, basically he's saying this. Hey, church, I ran into some of your members the other day. And they're like, uh-oh, what's the apostle going to report? He ran into some of our members, you know. And remember, word about this church split has been going out in Asia. They went out from us. They weren't of us. And John said, I was delighted when I saw some members of your church. I rejoiced greatly. What does rejoice greatly mean? I was super pumped. I was happy. Why? Because when I saw your church members, they were walking in the truth. Here's an example of how the Bible uses the word walk for living your life. They were walking in the truth. They were living out the truth. That's what does a pastor's heart good. I rejoiced greatly to see some church members walking in the truth. So John is writing with that elder's heart, that pastor's heart. I rejoiced greatly because you guys were walking in the truth. They were holding strongly to the gospel, the true teaching of Jesus, without changing it, without watering it down. Now listen, do you think that the members of that church had maybe been hurt when those guys left the church? Remember in 1 John, some had gone out from the church. There had been some havoc wreaked. There was a split. They went out from us. They're not loving. Now they're spreading their lies. Do you think that hurt that church? Would it hurt you for half the church to leave? Embracing false doctrines? Spreading lies about you? Yeah, that would tear people apart. But John, he said, I found some of your members and they weren't bitter. They weren't angry at the ones who had left. They were focused on Christ. They were still walking in the truth. Listen, here's what happens. When somebody gets angry in a church, when somebody does wrong, maybe they leave the church, it's possible over time to get bitter, to get hurt, and to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to check out. I might show up and fill my seat, but that's about it. And I'm excited to read John's words here because today that shows us it's possible to get hurt as a Christian and keep walking in the truth. Amen? Because ultimately, who are we serving, guys? I mean, if you give up your Christianity when somebody treats you wrong, then who are you doing it for? The Lord or men? Right? Guys, listen. We are called by our Savior to keep walking in the truth, even if nobody's going to walk with us. Amen? If no one will come walk with me, we should have the attitude, I will still take up my cross and follow Jesus. If I must do it alone, so be it. Because I'm serving Christ. I'm not here as a man pleaser. Right? That's the attitude I see here. And that's a blessing here in these pages of Scripture. You can get hurt, and you know what? You just keep going as a church, and you take those hurts to the Lord, who is the healer. Amen? And you work through it. And you say, Lord, I'm going to keep walking in truth. I rejoice greatly that you guys were still in the gospel. You may have had your world fall apart. You may have gone through terrible things and persecution. But when I saw you, you were still walking out the gospel truth without watering it down, without changing it. That's what fills the pastor's heart with joy. And it's pleasing to the Lord. Amen? Good stuff. Let's continue. Now he's got a request of the church in verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Wait, John, you're repeating yourself. I told you, circles. He keeps coming back to these themes, truth and love. I rejoice greatly because I saw some of you church members, and they were walking in the truth. And now I've got one thing to ask you, church, he says. You've been loving each other still. You've been holding to the gospel. But I want to ask you to continue to love one another. And he says, this is not some new commandment I came up with. It's what you've heard from the beginning. What does that mean? Listen to me for a second, guys. When Christ taught the church, he gave us a set of teachings. He gave us a set of teachings. It's called the faith, the Christian faith. Our job as a church is not to add to what Jesus gave us. Our job is not to make it better, to innovate it, to improve it, to make it easier to swallow by the people in our day. Our job is to hold to the truths that Jesus gave us, amen, faithfully, and to teach them to the next generation, to proclaim them to the world. Jesus delivered this gospel to us, this faith, this set of teachings. And included in that set of teachings is what we heard from the beginning, to love one another. We got to hold to that. Jude, a couple books to the right, another short letter, Jude says, he said, guys, I wanted to write to you about our common faith, but I felt it necessary to write to you, urging you to contend earnestly, fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, once and for all delivered to the saints. In other words, he's saying Jesus gave us a set of teachings, the faith. It was given from the beginning, and our job is to hold tight to it. And so we hold to the truth and we walk in love. We hold to the truth and we walk in love with Christ right in the center of it. Does that make sense this morning? Are we all there so far? We're getting to the end here. Hold on. Hang on with me. He says, I saw some of your church members walking in the truth. That did my heart good, had joy. But now I want to ask you as a church to commit to continue partnering with the Apostle John here and the other churches in this community. Even though there's been a split, I ask you, I request that you keep loving each other. See the Apostle here? That's a pastor's heart. He's taking care. He's addressing the situation. There's been some people leaving and they have denied the truth that was once given to the church. They're going to be sending some traveling missionaries. You keep partnering with John here. You keep holding to the truth and walking in love, and it's going to be all right. That's what he's saying. Then verse 6 comes, and he takes a stab at trying to define love. That's been getting songwriters in trouble for thousands of years. You know, who can define love? Well, this is one of the strangest and most surprising definitions of love in the whole Bible. Look at verse 6. He's called the church to love each other. And he says, and this is love, that we have, you know, shallow, soft, sentimental feelings for each other. No, he doesn't say that. He says, here is love, that we walk according to His commandments. None of us would have come up with that definition. What's love? It's obeying the commands of the truth. He just defined love in terms of truth. This whole letter is love and truth, isn't it? Love each other and walk in the truth. Well, what is love, Pastor? Here's love, that you obey the commandments. Wow. Just as you've heard from the beginning. That means don't change what Jesus taught. Just as you heard from the beginning. So here is love, that we don't change Jesus' words. Man. So here's what a loving church looks like. They don't meddle with Jesus' gospel. Together. They do that together. They hold faithfully to Jesus' gospel together. That's a love church and a truth church. Praise God. So that you should walk in it. Now, John also kind of defined love that way in a couple other places. He even quotes Jesus in his gospel, John 15. I want to show you this. Here's Jesus on love, okay? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That sound familiar? That's what we just read in 2 John. This is Christ, guys. This is not some preacher somewhere. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then he says this. This is very upsetting to a lot of people, or maybe it should be. You are my friends. And we want him to stop right there. You are my friends. Have you ever heard the song, I am a friend of God? You know, it's kind of happy and upbeat, you know, you walk into church and you got your praise going on. I am a friend of God. Anybody? Please tell me someone's heard that song. It's going to be embarrassing. Anyone have YouTube real quick? Here's the problem. We can jump in the church and say, you know, sing, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And we're just quoting half that verse. And I'm not saying that's a bad song as long as you know the rest of the verse, right? You can go into church like, man, I'm encouraged today because God is my friend. And here's the truth, though. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what? Sing that upbeat song. No, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. And I got a feeling there's a lot of people in the Bible Belt singing, I'm a friend of God on Sunday. And they're telling a lie. Ain't keeping no commandments. Right? What is God after? Songs? Is Christianity, or let me say, shouldn't Christianity go deeper than songs? A profession of faith? Yeah, I'm God's friend. Whatever. It's easy to say that, but are you walking in the truth? You say, I love God. I got love. I'm a love Christian. And what he's saying here this morning is that love and truth go together. And if you claim to be a love Christian without truth, you're telling a lie. And if you claim to be a truth Christian, but you don't love people, you're telling a lie. We need the truth and we need love, and they work together and they flow back and forth. Amen? And so love Christians, you know, grow in the truth. And truth Christians grow in love. That's God's will. That's what I desire in my life and in our church family. Is that good? Is that a good vision here this morning? Truth and love. Jesus said, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. It's impossible to have love if you deny God's truth. And it's impossible to walk in the truth if you don't have love. Amen. And so let's get ready here to kind of think on this. 1 John 5:3 says the same thing. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because the Spirit working within us enables us to obey the Lord. Well, praise the Lord this morning. I just want to encourage us. We'll have a time of prayer here. And I just want you to think on what we've heard. Truth and love. Everybody that knows the truth will love the church. Can I encourage you right now to remember that God loves the church so much that He gave His Son to purchase the church with His own blood. And that Jesus loves the church so much that He gave Himself on the cross to purchase His bride. The apostles loved the church so much they were willing to be martyred, persecuted, stoned, beaten, killed for the church. Paul was able to write in Timothy, he said, I suffer all things for the sake of the elect. I suffer all things, not for God, but for the church, he said, the elect. God loved the church. Jesus loved the church. The apostles loved the church. We are called to love the church and walk in truth together without adjusting God's commands, but holding them faithfully. This morning, maybe something in the Word here. Maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you an area of your life where God wants you to repent, to turn from sin. Has He shined some light on an area of your heart? Maybe you are deficient in truth. You say you're a Christian, but you've not studied the Word. You're not growing in the doctrines of the faith. Then repent this morning. God wants you to know Him and His Word. Get in the book. Pray as you open it. Read. Holy Spirit, teach me the Word of God. Show me the gospel that was once given to the church. Or maybe some of you, the Lord has shown some light on you that you have been deficient in the area of love. And you would say, if they asked you, if they interviewed you, do you love God? Sure, I do. Do you love His people? Yes, I do. But as the apostle has gone and taken us deeper this morning, is there a lack of love in your heart for God's people? That's not something that we can sweep under the rug. That is a sin against God. When we dishonor His people, we dishonor Him. Because we are the people called by His name. You can't love the head and hate the body. And so this morning I encourage us all to repent. And here's the hope we have. We can repent because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and our deficiencies. Amen? He bore our weaknesses, our guilt, our trespasses, our sins. He bore them in His own body and paid the penalty for them as the Father judged Him for our lack of truth and our lack of love, our lack of obedience. It was placed on Christ and He bore the shame of it and paid the price for it. He died on the cross for us and He rose from the grave and the debt is paid. Hallelujah. Come to the Lord this morning. Come confessing your sins. Come to Him in faith, trusting in the work of Christ that's finished on the cross. Father, we praise You this morning for the gospel. We praise You for the one that You sent, Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He took our place, that He stood on our behalf at the cross. Lord, we thank You and we give You glory this morning. Great are You, Lord. And Father, we pray for each one of us this morning, for Your Spirit to minister in our hearts, to help us repent. Lord, we confess that we have not loved like You love us and like You call us to love one another. Lord, we let things build up in us and separate us from one another. Father, we all do it. We're prone to it. This flesh. Lord, we need Your grace this morning. Give us willing hearts to repent and to embrace our brothers and sisters in love. I thank You for this short letter in the Scriptures, God. I thank You for the Apostle John and his words and his encouragement to us. He taught us this morning the words of God that everybody who knows the truth is going to love the church. He requested that church to commit to love. God, I pray that You will help us to do that this morning, to commit to love and to commit to Your truth. Lord, I pray that You will put that love in our hearts for one another, that the world will know that we are Your disciples by the love we have for each other. I pray that through love we will serve one another. Through love, God, I pray that we will pray for one another. I pray, Father, that You will help us to intercede for one another in this church, to call out each other's names before the Father. I pray that we will meet each other's needs, Lord, out of love. I pray that we will encourage each other in the gospel out of love. God, that through texting and meeting together in the week, Lord, that we will hold each other accountable, build each other up, encourage each other because we love each other. Father, this is our desire. This is our request this morning. This is our prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You loved us first. And that we can love because You have loved us.